So last week we looked at four mistakes Moses made through wrong choices, and now we come to several good choices that Moses made in his life, and hopefully we can learn even more from those. And the direct connection to Exodus 2 and 3 will be Hebrews 11, 24 to 27, if we can just read those together. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because he saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproaches of Christ of greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And here we come across, in just three small verses, short verses, no less than 8 words that made all the difference in Moses' life as he left Egypt. And so the words, you know, first of all, we see faith is mentioned 4 times in these few verses. Then the other words would be refusing, choosing, esteeming, looking, forsaking, enduring, and seeing him who is invisible. So his mother obviously had taken advantage of the first few years of, of his early years to teach him about his heritage and the one true God. So looking first briefly at the faith of Moses, remind us that the word faith is mentioned no less than 350 times in the Bible. 250 of those are in the New Testament alone, and 24 in Hebrews, even 4-5 times in these few verses before us. And so first we can see that he refused to be linked to the world's most powerful family. And you know, that in itself would have been a great calling card, wouldn't it be, for anyone. For anything that one wished for. You know, I'm the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the son of the king, and we're sons of a king as well, and we have greater blessings. But, you know, he had 40 years being satiated with the pleasures and leisures that of Egypt, which he saw and felt, you know, the emptiness of them. You know, these things are great for a while, but they're fleeting. And they don't last, and so they became hollow and empty to him, and spiritually unsatisfying also. And I'm just amused by the word, you know, he became of age, because normally a person, you know, in any culture, and particularly in the Hebrew culture, you know, you become of age at 12, and some cultures it's 18, but here we have Moses at the age of 40. And you'd wonder what's going on there. Well, of course, the reason that is the case is because this is not a ritual coming of age as the others would be at a younger age. But this was the age that he began to take God more seriously. And, you know, we have to ask ourselves, well, have I come of age yet? Have you come of age yet? Are we taking God more seriously in our lives now than when we first believed? And so that's coming of age there. He saw, you know, he realized the truth of John the Baptist when he said, he must increase, I must decrease. And so this was Moses' coming of age. That's what it meant there in that particular sentence. And so he decided to make several choices here as the adopted son of Pharaoh. Acts 7:22 tells us he was, you know, educated in all the wisdom of Egypt. You know, he was, living in a palace. And he was, many people think he was the next possible heir. We're not told that Pharaoh had any sons other than Moses as his adopted son. And he was trained in not just the wisdom of Egypt, but he enjoyed things like horsemanship and archery and women without any accountability. And so, these things he realized were an empty, fleeting pleasures. And so he chose to suffer affliction. And, you know, not many people decide to suffer affliction when they have everything they want in life, do they? And so, but this is what Moses realized for himself. And it wasn't necessarily physical suffering with Moses in the sense that he suffered forced labor as his people were at the time. But it was more the reproaches and the social ostracism that comes with identifying with the people of God. And the writer of Hebrews aligns these reproaches with Christ, because this is what they typify and foreshadow. And, you know, verse 26 tells us he was esteeming the reproaches of Christ of greater riches. And so when we suffer for Christ in any way, shape or form, it can be as small a thing as, you know, when we hand out a tract, having refused on the street, or if we're on the doors and somebody hands it back to us or don't want to engage in conversation, you just feel a bit of a reproach there, don't you? And so it can also apply to family and friends. You know, we probably have experienced that. I know I experienced this and was ostracized, you know, from my own relations, which was very close to when I was growing up as well. But nevertheless, it's never nice, and Moses would have suffered that to a greater extent. But he, by faith, was trusting God. And that's what faith basically is in a nutshell. It's nothing, anything more greater than that or theological than that. It's just so he chose something of eternal value rather than something that was of a fleeting, temporary value. And, you know, anything we get that's new and fresh, be it houses, cars, things, the world, no matter what it is, clothes, you name it, the list is inexhaustible. But, you know, after a pretty short while, they begin to, the joy of it goes, you know, and you're then looking for something else again. But so there's nothing eternal in them, and so of or worth any value, because of the fleeting, passing nature of them. And so any overindulgence in leisure and pleasure, which we can fall into, will kill any relationship with the Lord. And we need to be careful of that. But he again, by faith, then looked also to the reward. And the rewards, obviously, were far greater as well. You know, God is the rewarder of all those who seek him, we're told. So that's something that we often don't think, you know, I can only speak for myself, but I often don't think of the reward when I'm doing anything for the Lord. But, you know, Moses, that was critical to Moses and to David and to Paul, and they kept looking forward to that reward. And that motivates you to live more closely with the Lord as well. And these eternal treasure, these temporary treasures, cannot compare to the treasures that are eternal. You know, Jabe Nicholson, I remember reading once where he was went to visit Egypt and all these museums and the wealth and the glory of them. You know, the gold was just everywhere, and you know, you come out the other end of it and you haven't even seen a hundredth of what they have. And he just says, you know, so what really, you know, he realized that he had far greater treasures in Christ. And so by faith Moses then in verse 27 he said he forsook Egypt. So he had learned that the world can never satisfy, and now instead of fearing Pharaoh's wrath when he fled, now he has the fear of the one true God. Reminds us also of the prodigal son, doesn't it? You know, he realised he had all the money he wanted. He could do, spend it as he wished, all the leisure and pleasure, but realised that at the end of the day it was no better than eating, you know, the pods of pigs. And that's really what the world offers and amounts to at the end of the day. So, but now his fear then is going on to the fear of the one true God. In other words, a reverence for God and a decision to yield to God's will in his life. And so he was able then to endure, where's the word endure there? I can't even find it there. It's just in the verse there. But he endured anyway these 40 years in Midian, which was a desert. But God was training him for these 40 years, because remember, he was going to have to lead a people for another 40 years in another desert. And he had to learn much. And, you know, meanwhile, God was teaching him humility. Remember, in Pharaoh's court, all would have bowed to him, you know, as the son of the king. And, now he's, learning humility, because it was all foreign to him in the palace. And he's now reduced to feeding, watering and looking after sheep, which the Egyptians despised. But, the Lord was training him in humility. And, you know, he was a long way from having all his needs and whims met in the desert, wasn't he? You know, all the Egyptians were worshipping these visible creatures like lice and gnats and frogs and the sun and the moon and the cattle. And, you know, he was... and so it just shows you the wonderful impact his mother had on him in training him. He realised that these were false gods and that he's now come of age. He says, I really need to cop on to myself here and worship the one true God that my mother taught me about. So God again by faith, in Hebrews 11:1 it tells us invisible. he tells it to excuse me, in verse 1 of chapter 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so this is how we go about worshipping the Lord in faith. You know, Wollaston, a Christian of the last centuries, describes faith as a link between hope, obedience, endurance and faithfulness, and says such a God-honouring faith takes God at his word, lives expectantly and obediently in the present waiting for him to fulfil his promises in the future. So he's living expectantly and obediently in the present, waiting for him, the Lord, to fulfil his promises in the future. And, you know, that's another summary of what faith is. But, you know, during these 40 years too, it might be no harm to turn to, keep your finger there, but turn to the passage in Genesis. It's just one point I just want to bring out there, which is interesting. So Exodus chapter 2. And we go down to verse 16 and 17. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. So, Moses, remember back in Egypt, he was very impetuous, and that's what caused him to kill and murder this Egyptian. But now he was learning not to be impetuous. We know from the verse I've just read that you know, he was controlling himself. He didn't fight with these shepherds to drive them away. He simply went up and helped the ladies there, Jethro's daughters, to fill their troughs, and he avoided any disagreement or argument with them. And so he was learning. Remember, these are things he wouldn't have learnt in the palace, but now he was learning service, serving others. He was learning, instead of others serving him, he was now learning to serve others. He was also learning kindness, and he was thinking of others more than himself. And he would later be thinking, thinking of leading 2 million people, 2 million plus people. So he had to learn these things in order to serve them and put them first before himself. And as I say, in the palace, he only thought of himself, and he's now serving others. He also learned meekness and service. And, you know, meekness is what epitomised Moses. You know, there's two things that epitomised Moses in his life that the Word of God tells us about. The first one is in Numbers 12:3. It says that Moses is the meekest man in all the earth. Now, this is a strange thing for a person to write of themselves. Remember, Moses is the one that wrote the book of the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and Exodus and Numbers. And he describes himself as the meekest man in all the earth. I mean, it seems a contradiction, doesn't it? You know, it's like a boast. But what he's really trying to get across there is similar to Paul in 2 Corinthians, when Paul also boasted, you know. And what Paul and Moses meant was really, it was in recognition of his own weakness and suffering that God's power is most evident, and is most evident in human frailty. And you know that in the end of the day, God gets all the glory. So it was God that was teaching him this meekness, and he was bringing it about just to acknowledge, just like Paul did, for that reason, not as a boast, but in recognition of his own frailty, and that God had done the work, not himself. Because without the Lord, he certainly wouldn't have been a meek man. He would have been as proud as punch because of who he was in the palace. Then, you know, in Joshua 1:2, the most wonderful epitaph that anyone could hope to get on his death, you know, on his gravestone, would be what the Lord God himself gave Moses. He says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." And so what a wonderful epitaph that is. And so we can see that Moses was a meek man, but he was a man who served. And that's what we need to learn too. We need always to be meek and to serve and to put others first. You know, these are lessons we all have to learn indeed. And they take a lifetime, you know, as well. You know, we're all on a learning curve. We may never reach the accolades that Moses reached, or others indeed as well, you know. It doesn't come about quickly, and it doesn't come by osmosis. Comes by spending time, not just listening to others' teachings about the Lord, but having time with the Lord ourselves. What is he teaching me? You know, on Romans 12, 1 and 2, last week, we saw George Mueller there, how he epitomised Romans 12, 1 and 2, and he said, I'll just get it here now, have it. Yeah. There came a day when George Mueller died to his own opinions, his own preferences, his own tastes, his own will. He died to the world and its approval, and even its blame, even his own brethren and friends. And since that, I've studied only to show myself approved to God. Now, Mueller couldn't have achieved those heights without learning, as Moses did through his earlier days. And so, you know, we might say, I often say it myself in this, I don't read too many autobiographies of saints, because sometimes I end up being discouraged by saying, I'm not saying don't, I mean, they're always a really good thing to read, but I find that sometimes I can get discouraged, say, I could never reach those heights, you know, and never match that, and or I'm too old to change. But, you know, you can still finish the race well. And even if you don't reach those spiritual heights, you know, if we go back to verse 5 there in Hebrews 11, we see somebody else who walked by faith. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he who comes must believe that he is, and he's the rewarder. And there's the reward again. Enoch was conscious of the reward, as Moses was, as Paul was, of those who diligently seek him. So it's, that's something we can all do, even if we haven't, if we're not George Mueller's or Spurgeon's or Paul's or Moses's or anything like that. We can still be diligent in our desiring to increase our walk with God. And if you note here that God doesn't mention in this little thought there about Enoch, he mentions nothing of anything to do with Enoch's exploits, and yet God took him, for he was pleased with the way he walked, and simply because it says Enoch pleased God. And you know, it's not difficult to please God when you think of it. You know, you don't have to say, oh, I have to be the best missionary that ever lived, I have to be this, that and the other. Just in the normal little day-to-day things that we all live our lives, the mundane things, just handing them over to God, sort of involving God in all that we do, think and say. You know, that's something we all can do. And as I say, that pleases God. It also says in another passage there that Enoch, in Genesis 25, that Enoch walked with God. And so, you know, Enoch and Moses, as I say, both walked with God and pleased God. And we can do that as well. If he calls us to anything far greater, then God will also give us the equipment to do that. He says he's blessed us in Colossians with all spiritual blessings. There's nothing that we need that that we haven't got to do these things. You know, I asked myself two questions there. As a, you know, what does a walk with God look like? And what does a walk of faith look like? And, you know, a walk with God, first of all, simply means involving God more and more in our lives. You know, making some adjustments, obviously. And if you go for, say, even a walk, talk to God. Very few people, when they go for walks nowadays, talk to God. The world certainly doesn't. You know, they have music in their ears and whatnot, or driving, to try and talk to God rather than just listening to the radio or that. Just even for 20 minutes, you know, here and there. You know, tell him your cares, you know, not necessarily praying about them, but which is necessary and important, of course, but just telling him, you know, about your cares and your woes and your needs and your fears. And, you know, that's cultivating and developing a friendship with God. That's something that we can all do without having to be a Moses or a George Mueller. And, you know, then listen to him. You know, Hebrews 11 tells us that Moses saw him who was invisible. And we can all, listen to the Lord God who is in, you know, if we can all see God who is invisible, you know, in that sense by faith, then we can all also hear God who is inaudible, speak to us. You know, it's not necessarily an audible voice, but he does speak to us when we, to our minds and our hearts and our consciences. And so no matter how old or young we are in the Lord, these are not unattainable blessings reserved for the likes of those that I was talking about. And so people that I mentioned, and including Abraham and David and Paul, you know, they were all murderers, you know, when you think of it. Abraham was a liar, Jacob was a usurper, and so, you know, they were all faulty vessels, as we all are. And so they listened to God's advice and obeyed him. And we don't need a degree in theology or attend a Bible college for that to be realized in our lives. And when I was thinking too of listening to God, I was struck by called the Titan, and just linked it into Hebrews 12:25, where it says, "See to it that you do not refuse him when he speaks to you." You know, in other words, listen to the Lord, heed him and obey him. And the reason I thought about the Titan was, this was a mini submarine. It was a submersible, and five people went down to the depths of the ocean in it. And the designer who went with them, he refused to listen to any people who were encouraging him to have the vessel examined and to see if it was fully trustworthy and mechanically sound. And he just refused it, and it went down to around 10,000 feet and instantly imploded. And in a millisecond, they all lost their lives. And, you know, at 10,000 feet, it's the pressure on the water above you is the equivalent of 500 tons of pressure on you if you were lying on the ground. Can you imagine that? It's equal to something like 70 elephants each, weighing 15,000 pounds. I mean, it's incredible. So you need to be really listening to people and not closing your ears to their advice. And so we can all make these little adjustments by listening to God, to be accountable to him, to search our hearts where we can improve. We can improve in little things step by step as a daily walk, and letting him examine on us, or else we're going to be ourselves like the head of the Titan who refused to listen to God. And so, you know, then I was thinking, well, what does a walk of faith look like? And, you know, simply speaking, it's like living one's life in trusting in God, even when circumstances are unclear or challenging. It's relying on God's guidance rather than solely on what we can't see and feel. It's a life of prayer. If you're not at that stage, if you're at that stage where you have given up on achieving anything for God, or have little or no fruit, then you can still pray. You can still read the Bible. You can still try to memorize a verse here and there. You can still meditate on it, and I can tell you, your life will then begin to be worthwhile, and you will finish the race well, and you will please God, and you will walk, that's walking with God, and you can start that. You know, faith is not a leap in the dark, because God has given us the light, hasn't he? All the light that we need. He's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. But if we're not going to listen, we're not going to get that light. And as Moses and Enoch and Paul did, as Paul said in Colossians 1, he says, "Seek those things which are above and not the things of this earth." And so we can achieve these goals and rewards and finish the race well. You know, the goals are as in Moses' life there too, meekness, humility, obedience, and faithfulness. And, you know, this is what both Moses and Enoch did. And finally, you know, let us say, you know, if the Lord was to delay coming back in 5 years' time, or if you're 65 and you're waiting to reach the 70 years of 70, or if you're 75 and you're waiting for to reach this 80 mark, or whatever young your age are, just take that 5 year span. You know, you've just 1,000 days, discounting the time for sleep. And so, you know, let us redeem the time. You know, the days are evil, and, you know, time is fleeting, and it's going by very, very quickly. And quickly, more quickly, the older we get. And so all these things are attainable. And can you imagine how our own little church would be, you know, even transformed? I'm not saying that we're not all doing these things, but we can all improve on them, as Moses and Enoch did in their lives. We would be redeeming the time that we have left. So let's take it a day at a time, and put God first more often. You know, don't get to the stage where you've lost your first love because the world has come into your life, and you don't want to end up as Jesus said in Revelation 3:20. Where he pointed out that, you know, someone said, I am rich and I have need of nothing. You know, and in this Western culture, in our own church, you know, we're rich to a large degree, and we have need of nothing. We have very little needs. I mean, I'm not saying there's no needs, but we've, when you look at the West or the East, the church in the East, and being imprisoned and all of that, and tortured for their faith. So we are rich beyond compare when we think of Christ. But, you know, he also says, you don't want to end your life poor, naked, wretched, and blind. And, you know, I hope the message has given us some reason to hope that we don't have to end our lives poor, naked, wretched, and blind. Because all these things are pointed out in their lives, Moses and Enoch, by simply walking with God and being pleasing to God, are attainable for each one of us. And so the good thing is that there's no need whatsoever to end our lives like that. We can all make great headway by just coming to the Lord and learning from these good choices that Moses made, and not make the same mistakes that he did that we saw last week. So Father, we just want to thank you for the life of Moses so far that we've seen. We hopefully are learning from the bad choices he made last week, but we want to learn even more from the good choices he made. And these are important truths, Lord, that are all attainable, and we don't need Bible college or anything to put these into practice. Help us just to make right choices, and that, as Joshua did, choose this day whom you will serve, not tomorrow, but this day. Let us start today. And most messages, or all indeed, all messages that are preached at any stage only begin when it ends. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.